Amen. Take your Bible this evening, if you would. Have it out and ready. We're going to be in a number of places here in the next few minutes, but you can begin by turning your Bible to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll begin there in just a moment. If you need a lesson sheet tonight or the notes for this evening's lesson, they are back on the Welcome Center, and it won't bother me if you go out to get those and make sure you have them for this evening. Hebrews chapter 3, and you have your spot there in your notes, and we're going to continue our series tonight on essentials, or what matters, what really matters in the church. And we've been here for about 7 weeks or so that we've been walking through a number of these things, and so we're going to look at another one of those this evening. Just by way of warning, I do not know how long I'll have a voice this evening for the next few minutes. I thought I had gotten away with it. I left the state of Virginia for about 2 days and last weekend and came back. And I thought, I've made it. I didn't get sick this time. And then Monday came and whatever. If you've been around here very long, you know that pretty much any time I ever leave the state of Virginia for any length of time and come back, this is what it sounds like for about a week and a half. So that's why I had Brother Young open the service tonight. And we may be brief, so I will hurry this evening, but we may be brief because of that. If that's the case, we'll have an extended time of prayer tonight together as a church family. So if you would, find your place there in Hebrews. Just by way of a couple things, a couple announcements as we get started. There's a number of ministries that we pray for. You know that each Sunday we have our missionary prayer highlight section where we highlight three different missionaries and just a very quick prayer request or praise about what's going on in their ministry. And we have a number of different missionaries that are going through a number of different things. So we've highlighted them the last few weeks, but a couple of different ministries in particular that you could pray for or pray about. I was part of a meeting yesterday with the ODACS, which is the Christian School Association that our school is a part of for Virginia. And I'm on the board there now, and there's a board meeting, and we were talking through a number of things, and there's some upcoming challenges that will present themselves for our school, I believe, and even for our church. And you know that for many years in Virginia, religious schools have kind of been able to run exempt or free of much government interference. And we feel that we have the freedom and the right to educate our children as God sees fit. And so some people see fit to put their kids in our Christian school, and it's a ministry of our church. And there's been some challenges to that. A lot of people don't know, but the state of Virginia already has fully finished and developed a set of learning standards from birth to K-5. And it's just sort of not a curriculum, but just sort of here's the learning standards from age of birth all the way up through 5 years old. And you could see how very quickly that could become a negative thing. That could become a very bad thing very quickly. And that is probably going to present itself some in our state in the next year. It's kind of been flying under the radar in the last year and a half or two with COVID, but it will probably present itself a little more openly. And it kind of covers itself in a number of different ways. But looking at it, it would be a definite detriment and challenge to our school and to even to our church as far as nurseries and kids' classes and a number of different things that could kind of fall under those things. Particularly our K-4 class in the school qualifies as a preschool, and that's where they're really trying to do some things. And what it would look like at first would be there would be a universal rating system for all preschools in the state of Virginia. And they say, well, you don't have to follow our learning standards, but you get like a 100-point bonus on whatever their scale is if you do. And if you don't, then you're going to look like a non-compliant organization or a non-quality organization, a number of different things that are going to present itself. And so as you think about it, we're a month or two away still from the General Assembly in Virginia, but just in talking about those things yesterday, I felt burden enough to mention that to you, and that we want to be praying about those things in the next few weeks, the next few months. Of course, there's a number of different ways that we can be involved with that, contacting our elected officials, getting out and voting early, being a part of that, and trying to make our voice known and heard in those things. But there's a number of challenges, I think, that are going to pop up here in these next couple years. And so if you would, it's just kind of on my mind tonight, if you would, write that down for ODAX, for Dan Zacharias is the name of the guy that heads that up, and he's been meeting with a number of officials already. And so if you would pray about that, because it affects us directly here as a church and as a school and as a ministry. And so if you would pray over that. And then a number of other missionaries that we've mentioned in the last few weeks. And you can take note of those ministries there on the Sunday bulletin as well. If you would, look at Hebrews chapter 3 tonight. And you see there at the top of your lesson, hopefully you got the right lesson, should say lesson 7. It says, Christian community through the local church. And when we started a few weeks ago, we said we're not necessarily working in any particular order. This is a little bit more of a topical series, I guess you would say it that way, which is a little different for us rather than just taking a book and walking through it verse by verse. And we'll be back to that very soon after we finish this series. But as you looked at the series that we've done, we've kind of walk through Scripture, not just picking and choosing what we want to, but any place that the Scripture really teaches something that as a whole. So it's not just mentioned one time, but you find it over and over and over again. It's a theme of Scripture. It's a theme of the Bible. And it is presented in the Bible as being absolutely essential. And we say the word essential, meaning it's vital, it is required, it is absolutely necessary. And there are certain things in our lives and in our day, in our culture and society, that are very important. And it doesn't mean that the things that don't fall in this category aren't important or they don't have significance. But what we've walked through are things that the Bible presents as being, you don't have the Christian faith without these things. You don't have a Christian life, you don't have a Christian church without these things. And there's a number of different things that we've presented. The authority of Scripture. That God's Word is the sole authority. It's the final word in everything we do and everything that we believe. It's absolutely necessary that that is a core belief of our faith as individuals, but also as a church. What else? We talked about faith, and we said it's essential because the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please Him. So that makes it essential. We talk about what does it mean to have actual, real faith in the Lord. We presented discipleship and evangelism and that's the whole purpose of the church and why God has left us here to carry out His work on this earth. And we've talked about the hope that we have in Him and then sharing that with others. And so we talked last time, I believe it was, about doctrine. How do we decide the doctrine, our teaching, and where does it come from? That comes from Scripture and how it presents it. Tonight, a little different, even more topical in the sense that we're going to be jumping from a number of passages around. And I hope that you'll see as we do that, we'll give a little bit of the context of each. We've tried very hard not to pull it out of context in any of these. But the Bible speaks so often of the church, especially in the New Testament. It speaks so often of the community of believers that is the church. What is its purpose? And what is our role as individuals within the church? And that's what we want to look at tonight. And so you see that there as we get started. You know that in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 18, says it tells us that God had created mankind. And what did God say about man? It is not good that he be what? Alone. And not just saying that God says we looked at Adam and said, well, it's not going to be alone. I have a wife, and really, that's the only relationship Adam will ever have. I think that he's speaking deeper than that. I think that marriage is the absolute core of that. I think it's the closest and most intimate human relationship that you can have outside of a relationship with your God to begin with. But God is speaking about a broader range than that, that he created us to have relationships with other people. And we know that the greatest and most satisfying, fulfilling relationship that any human being can ever have is what? It's his relationship with God. It's the creation having actual relationship, soul relationship with his Creator. And then out of that relationship, other relationships then are built. And so we believe that as a church and as Christians, that mankind can be most rightly related to each other. In the sense that I can be most right with my other human, with my other fellow beings, with other mankind. I can be most rightly related to them when I am first in relationship with God Himself. And so the truth is from that, that then Christians should be able to have the greatest and most fulfilling human relationships on earth because they have first been given a relationship with God. The church should reflect the greatest aspects of humankind and their interactions with each other. It's our responsibility. It's a role. Marriages, Christian marriages, should look different than non-Christian marriages. Christian parenting and the relationship from a child to a parent and vice versa, it should look very different than someone who doesn't have a relationship with God, their Creator. Friendships, that should even look different. Friendships within the church and friendships outside of it, the people that we relate to, all of those things should look drastically different in our lives because we have first been made right with our God. And so you see there in the top section, you know, it says God has called us to love others as He has displayed love toward us. And there's two ways in the Bible, in the New Testament, Jesus speaks often that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, to go beyond loving our neighbor, but to love our enemies and to do good to them that even mistreat and use us. So we're extending love outwardly to those that are lost, but we also are to live in love as a community of believers, specifically within the local church, the people, the community that God has placed around us, and the relationships that of Christians that God has brought into our lives. And so we want to look at some of those Bible principles tonight for God's family and for the church. Now, it's a struggle because in terminology sometimes, because when I say the church this evening, you may picture the building or an organization or this particular local church or how we've gathered ourselves even tonight, but it's speaking broader than that, and it's also speaking more specific than that. It's speaking about the relationships between one another. The church is people. The church is not a building, and the church is not an organization. The church is a body of people, of believers. We are the body of Christ. And so if we as believers are to reflect God's goodness and greatness, His glory in our lives, sometimes I think that's a little bit of a struggle in our Western church world and mindset. Because to be honest, specifically even the church, when I say the broad church in America, looks very, in my opinion, from what I read and understand from the Bible and from church history, we look very different than the church that Jesus was part of establishing early and then His apostles carried out. We look very different than the first century church. You could go around town and find any number of churches with any number of classifications and any number of characteristics or qualities. And in fact, it's kind of become church going, if you would say it this way, it's kind of become a consumer sport. It's sort of like we choose what we want by what we get out of it and what ministers most to us. But the Bible never teaches the church as being that. It's not a choice that we look for and decide. Now, I understand that we live in a different world. There's a lot more people. You know, we live in a city of couple million people in the surrounding area, and so there are going to be more local bodies around. But what I mean by this is sometimes our mentality is we treat it like it's a club. Like, what am I going to get from it, and what does it look like? But in reality, the Bible teaches the church is Christ's body, and we are responsible to it, not the other way around. That we have responsibility and accountability to be a part of God's body on this earth, to encourage one another. So what does the Bible teach about these things? And let's jump into that tonight. There's three main ideas or thoughts. That number one, we need each other. Number two, we belong to each other. And number three, we are called to witness then to others through both of those. So let's look at number one. We have a need for each other. And the Bible presents this in Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 12 and 13. And you can look there. A few of these verses I'll put on the screen as well, because sometimes we're going to be kind of rushing through from one to the next. But if you would, look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 12 and 13. It says, "Take heed, brethren." All right, so when he says brethren, the New Testament, that's the most common name that the New Testament gives to believers or Christians when it's talking directly to them, is it refers to them as brethren or brothers in Christ. And so it's this family that it's referring to. So take heed, he's speaking to the church. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And notice what he is exhorting there. Let's look at the verse again. It's telling us here to love in brotherly love and community. What responsibility do we have? Notice it again. Take heed, brethren. Why? Take care, brothers. He's writing to the church. Brothers and sisters, family of God, watch over one another. Why? "Lest any of you have an evil heart, straying, departing from God, but exhort each other," lift each other up and encourage, "lest," what's the warning? "Any of you be drawn away," or "your hearts are hardened toward the Lord." What encouragement is he giving here that we have a need for each other? That we're encouraged, we are to encourage each other in the battle against sin. Think about this. Sin often, very rarely does sin announce itself when it enters our life. It usually creeps in, right? It doesn't knock on the door and ask. It slithers, you know, it seeps its way into our lives. And we wake up one day and it's not like our feet hit the floor and we look in the mirror and there's a giant monster of sin behind us and, "Oh, I gotta watch out for him today." It doesn't work that way. It's that I wake up day after day, week after week, and one day my feet hit the floor and I realize my heart is cold toward the Lord. Where has my spiritual relationship gone? What sin has crept into my heart and life? And here, the Bible is telling us that the church, our relationship with each other, is a gift to each other to help guard against straying from the Lord. That's part of why the church is given to us. Because sometimes, just an encouraging word from another believer, just gathering together as a church, or hearing God's word taught or preached, and singing brave, I call them brave, courageous hymns that we sing in doctrine to the Lord and praising Him. Sometimes that stirs in our soul affections to Christ and draws us back to Him. But even on a more personal note, sometimes if we place ourselves truly in the body of Christ and relate to one another, sometimes someone else may see in my life what I don't see. And apart from having a relationship with other Christians, deep relationship with other Christians and a right relationship even within the local church, sometimes apart from that, there are things that I would not see about my own life. There are some times when you know you have to go to the doctor, right? Like if there's a bone pointing the wrong direction, you know, that you can't talk, or there's something you can't see well, or something bothering your eyes, you have great pain. Well, yes, I know I got to go to the doctor. But there are other times when there are less obvious symptoms, right? And maybe someone around us may notice them. I mean, you've had to clear your throat like 50 times today. What is going on with you? Or you have complained about that particular issue or pain, or they see a difference in the way that you appear or your posture, whatever it may be. And sometimes there are things that we don't even realize are wrong with us, that we have to put ourselves in a position that someone else can see it, identify it, and help us with it. And that is true of the church. That is what we have been given. You see that God has given us brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us against the devastating effects of sin. I jotted down in my own notes to just ask myself and even ask you, though. I want you to think about this. How many people do you know well enough to have this kind of relationship with? Because sometimes this is what we say, I want to be that for someone, or I want someone to be that for me. But it is awkward when one of your first conversations or only conversations, or when the deepest conversation that you've ever had with somebody is the weather or politics or sports. Generally, you're not going to be able to enter that person's life and say, look, I've noticed something about the way you speak to so-and-so. I've noticed the way you talk about a particular person, and there's some bitterness going on in your life. Or to be able to confront something like gossip or a habit or something that's developed, it's difficult to just jump in out of the blue and confront someone that you don't have that kind of relationship with. So the key with that as Christians is to be building those relationships so that we have them. Bible says in Ecclesiastes, I forget the chapter in reference, but it talks about, it says, woe to him that falls when he's alone, because there's no one there to lift him up. Are we building and cultivating relationships? Start even within our family, as your spouse, your kids, and those that are around you. But then within our church, are we cultivating relationships that would allow someone to speak into your life? How many people, I want you to think in your own life, how many people right now could confront you about sin? And if there's no one, or could confront you about spiritual apathy, here it says, lest anyone be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. How many people, even let's not even say confront you about sin, how many people in your life right now do you have that would feel very comfortable just speaking to you about deep spiritual things, about what God is doing in your life and about what God is doing in their lives? Again, in our Western mindset and world where we have compartmentalized our lives, this is one of those things, we set it off to the side. And it's like, this is very personal for me. But in the church, you know, how we interact and react to each other and live with each other, the church, it's not supposed to be like filing your taxes or some special information that the doctor has that you don't want anyone else to know. It's not. There's no attorney-client privilege within the church that you got to keep this from. No, within the church, we are to share with one another and to encourage each other. And so ask yourself tonight, who do you know and you have that kind of relationship with? And rather than blame and say, well, God's not brought anyone, or that person's not close enough to me, start to cultivate and build those relationships with that purpose. One great way to do that is just saying, I would like to, you know, I need a friend. There's nothing wrong with saying, I need a friend. There's nothing wrong with telling someone that God has laid on your life, I need a friend, and I'm not sure if you do or not. But here's the case, and here's the truth for most people. For 99% of people, they do. Most people do need a friend. And there's nothing wrong with going somewhere, I need a friend. Could we just pray together before the service? Could we pray together over the phone once a week, once a month? Could we get together and just read a chapter of the Bible? That's a good introductory way to start cultivating that relationship that you can speak to somebody about these things. It's how God designed it for us. We see it. He's exhorting. He's giving us this gift in the church to protect us against sin, but then second, to protect us or to pick us up when we fall. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. You can turn there or I'll put it on the screen as well. But in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, I want you to notice, again, notice who he's referencing. Brethren, brothers. Notice the family that he's referring to. Christians, brethren. If a man is overtaken in a fault, it's a sin. He's not saying he made a mistake. If someone's overtaken by a sin, notice, I like the way he says this, you that are spiritual. It's as if he says, if you're not spiritual, you should hold off for a little while, because you may not handle this right, or you may yourself be tempted in this way. But those that are spiritual, and here's another rebuke. More of us should be considered spiritual, maybe, or even consider ourselves spiritual, than are. It's not that there's supposed to be a few spiritual people. The church is supposed to be full of spiritual people. And here he says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Watch out for yourself, lest thou also be tempted. And then notice this phrase, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is a command. And he's giving it to the church. And he's saying, when someone does fall, you know, it's interesting. There's different phases of working with kids and different things. I would say my youngest 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, they're at the age, like, if somebody falls on the playground or their little class, one of our K-5 classes, first grade classes, typically, this is what I've experienced, somebody falls, like, 15 kids come to help that one kid up. It's just, I mean, that's what you're supposed to do. Oh, and they're checking on, the kid's fine, the kid's laughing, but it's like the most dramatic moment of the school day. Someone slipped on their way down the hall. Then you hit a different stage, and you hit like 8, 9, 10, and a kid falls, and their close friends might help them. Other friends are going to just sort of stand back, and they're not sure. And then there's going to be a good number that laugh, that point their finger, and they fall. You know, it's just this, they just treat them wrong, you know, when they fall. Then you get to like middle school, 12, 13, 14, 15, and you see a kid playing sports, or they're running, they're going out, and they fall. It is like a ghost town. Everyone just disappears. Like, they don't make fun of them, and they don't help them, but they just pretend it never happened. And they look the other way, because no one wants to be involved with that. And he's saying here that within the church, that can't be the case. That when someone has a struggle with sin, everyone just abandons them. Or everyone just leaves or turns their eye until it's kind of like, well, get this fixed. Get right. If once you get up, we'll come back to you. No, this is saying that within the church, someone sins, we rally around them. And particularly if they are repentant, then we support and lift them up and encourage one another in our faults. And we bear those burdens to the Lord together. Now, there is a place for spiritual discipline. For someone who is unrepentant, then you carry out church discipline on that person. Someone who has no sign that they are seeking forgiveness or to be reconciled before the Lord. That's not what this verse is speaking. He's saying when someone falls and you can restore them, then you should. And if we fall as individuals, we should want those around us to help restore us. Sometimes when I'm in my deepest struggle with sin, the last place I want to be is the church meeting or the church body or around other Christians. Or when someone strays or is backslidden, the tendency is to move away from spiritual things and Christian people. But in reality, it should be the other way. That when I do fall, I move toward those things. It's not natural, and so there's people within the church that must help with that. It's a gift that God has given us. The word there for restore, it means to mend. It literally is the idea of healing a broken bone, which, think about it, it takes time, takes patience, takes love and care, grace and patience, determination. Notice the next. We provoke. Why else do we need each other? To encourage each other against sin, to pick each other up when we do sin, and then to provoke one another, to push and move each other to love and good works. Hebrews chapter 10, again, you can go back to Hebrews if you like. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and verse 25. Now we quite often quote verse 25. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I was driving past a church this evening, and their sign, I think it was one of their current sermon series, and it says, some assembly required. And I think what they're insinuating by that is the church is supposed to gather. We're supposed to assemble. You're not supposed to try to live your Christian life on your own. I like the thought. I might steal it sometime, but it was a good thought. You have to assemble yourselves together. And we will quote this verse, and we'll say, don't forsake gathering together, as he says that some do, so much the more as you see day approaching. But why? Why do we gather? Notice verse number 24. Let us consider one another to provoke. It says, let me think about my other fellow Christians. Let us consider one another. Do you think about the spiritual lives of other people that are around you? Or again, it's this unnatural thing for us that we think spiritual life is supposed to be private. It's what I do on my own, and if I offer that information, you can ask, and if not, it's me. But this says, you think about others' spiritual lives, and notice, to provoke, meaning to prod or to jab at, not in a negative way, but unto love and to good works. It's kind of it's an interesting phrase. It's a negative word, provoke, like my kids might sometimes do on a long car ride, and they touch each other enough or poke each other enough that it, okay, we won't blame my kids. Like I sometimes do to my wife when I get bored on a long road trip, when I bring up some random thing or she's asleep and, you know, I mess with her a little bit or, you know, whatever it may be. And you kind of prod, you provoke, you bring up a topic that, you know, bothers somebody. You know it's going to kind of stir passion up in them, or, you know, it's kind of like, I'm not touching you, I'm not touching you, I'm not touching you, so that it aggravates them to respond. It's that word, but it's saying for good things. In the same way you could frustrate or aggravate somebody to a bad reaction, it says do things that provoke good reactions in people. Well, what does that? What provokes people to love and good works? It's really simple. Love and good works. When I love and I display good works, and not for my own sake and not to get anything out of it, but when I love others and when I do good, just to do good, to be Christ-like, you know what it does? It says it pokes, it prods, it inspires others to then do the same. It's a snowball effect. We've seen it happen with the negative, and here within the church it's saying we need that for the positive. So say it says that we're supposed to do these things together. Number two, notice this, we belong to each other. So we don't just have a need, our need for each other. And sometimes we don't think about that spiritual need, but we do. To protect against sin, to lift up and restore when there is sin, and to prod and to push each other to serve the Lord in a better way. We need each other for that. But we also belong to each other. And I think that this idea is often missed in the local church. We think of belonging to it, belonging to the church, but we don't think about it reverse, that we belong to others and others belong to us. We don't think about it that way, but that's exactly how the Bible teaches it. We've learned that we separate our lives and live it with very little interference, but God has imagined or given to us a stronger bond than we can even imagine. And how did he describe it? Notice the first thing under this, we're kind of back in Hebrews and then back in Galatians. You can look at Galatians 6, if you would. Galatians 6. How does God describe the church, the people of the church? Well, we said he quite often uses the word brother over and over and over again. But notice what it says in Galatians 6:10. It says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. But then notice this emphasis, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now that is a very specific wording. The household of faith, that's like saying the household of, and then you fill a name in the blank, household of Philip, the household of Chris, you know, whatever. What does it mean to? The family that is connected to that. And so here's what he's saying, do good to all men, but especially to those, and here's what he calls the church, the family. The family that God has brought together, not born of blood or of the same person or of the same people or even same people group, but the family of God spans, it is stronger bond than all of those things. It's stronger than familial bond. It's stronger than a blood bond. It's stronger than nationality. It's stronger than race. It's stronger than region of the world. It is stronger than any other thing that we can imagine in humanity, is the family of God bound together by the gospel of Christ. And notice, it says we believe that this is significant. Because we do. We love being called God's children. Don't you? Like God the Father, the creator of the world, that you were at enmity with. You were rebellious and the enemy of God. And he's made you his child. Like, that's a great thing. Like, I like saying, God is my Father. Like, I love finding comfort in the fact that I have a heavenly Father. I am the child of God. However, I don't always take the same pride in being brother to whoever else is in the church. Like, we love being the child of God. It's just being the brother or sister of somebody across the aisle that frustrates us sometimes. And we laugh. But isn't that the case? But he is saying, as deep as the bond, you are the child of God. And God, because of that, has given you a family. And notice the quote. I'll give you a quote. It's a John Stott quote. I'm just going to read it, and hopefully you can read along. It's in your notes there. It says, the Christian life is not just our own private affair. If we have been born again into God's family, not only has he become our father, but every other Christian believer in the world, whatever his nation or denomination, has become our brother or sister in Christ. But it is no good supposing that membership of the Universal Church of Christ is enough. We must belong to some local branch of it. Every Christian's place is in a local church, sharing in its worship, its fellowship, and its witness. He's saying it's not enough to just say, I am a brother or sister to the rest of the world that is Christians. But there must be people in my life, specific people. And he's designed that to happen through the believers that are gathered around you in a local church. Notice, we are family of God. We're the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we won't read all of that for time's sake, but it speaks a lot about gifts that are given to us, that we all have a diversity of gifts. We all contribute in different ways. But notice 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And it says, by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. It says, whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free, made to drink one Spirit. He's saying here, we are one body. Then he has some interesting questions. I like this portion of Scripture. He says, if the foot says, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And then he keeps going kind of to emphasize it. And he says, if the hand just decides I'm not part of, if my hand tonight, and I could see good reason, you know, I'm clumsy at times and do stupid stuff. My hand just decides I'm not going to be a part of James anymore because I don't look like the foot. He uses his feet. He used his feet a lot more today because he walked around. He didn't use me enough. And so I'm out of here because I don't look like the foot. Like, that would be ridiculous, right? Or like your eyes, or like the ears get frustrated with your eyes. Like, I want to see. All I can never do is hear. And so I'm going to go be a part of it. He doesn't do that. He says, you're all part of the body, unique, but unified in Christ. Let me ask you, do you feel that kind of responsibility? Like, you get frustrated, right? When, and I'm not old by any means, but I'm getting older and I'm starting to figure out, it's frustrating, at least in my experience. And some of you are looking at it, you're like, you have no idea. Isn't it frustrating when part of your body like gives out or it doesn't do what you want it to do or what it once could do? It's frustrating, right? Or it just kind of has a mind of its own and does its own thing. It frustrates the unity in the body of Christ when a person just won't embrace that. And they won't come in and alongside and serve and encourage and help and witness to do their part out in the world, do their part within the church. It frustrates the body of Christ and it causes harm. And so what the Bible teaches is that we are a family and the family is to work together and love the body, which is to be unified. And then notice, he goes even more specific, and I gave it to you there on the screen. It's in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. He gets even more specific with that, that each body member doesn't just belong to God, but to each other. We have responsibility one to another. Every person in this room tonight is responsible and accountable in some way to every other person that's here and to every other person that calls themselves part of specifically our local church, but even Christians as a whole. And I want you to notice Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. We don't all do the same stuff. Notice verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. I don't think we'd argue with that, but notice the last phrase. And everyone members one of another. Here's what he's picturing. You work together for the common cause and the common good. Some of the things that we've presented in the first point tonight. For instance, like the hand, it doesn't see anything. But have you ever noticed if something, your kid or your grandkid comes in the room and tosses something, you know, at you, and it's coming right at your eye, your eye cannot protect itself. Like, it doesn't run away. You could duck, you know, whatever. What does? You put your hand up. The hand will never be able to see, but it can protect what does. And in the same way that the eye can see, but it can't actually do anything. I mean, it'd be really cool if you could walk in and sit down at dinner and think, that steak looks really good, and just look at it, and it elevated and went into your mouth. That would be awesome. I mean, we just lay there, watch whatever on TV, read a book, and just eat without even moving. Well, we can't do that, right? So we have our eyes that see, my nose that smells that it's good, and there's other aspects that contribute, and then I have to tell the hands to actually do the work and the labor. And that is the case within the church. There are all different ones of us, and we all belong to each other. And there are moments of weakness and strength for both sides. The hand is not always the best tool for the job, the same way that the eye isn't. And the same is true within our lives. There's weakness and strength within each one of us. But God has called us together. Why? For this purpose. Notice the last thing. Number three. We're called together to bear witness of Christ to the world. You see there in Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous unto good works. This is what God is driving at. This is what Jesus' purpose was. I'll read to you Revelation chapter 21, verse number 3. We kind of have this idea, well, it'll all get sorted out. And I want you to think about what the goal is. Revelation 21, verse 3 says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. Isn't it great that God is gathering people? It's not like a closed club. It's not like if you lived in the 1st century or 3rd century or 15th century or 19th, or if you lived in this part of the world, or you lived in this continent, or you lived in this place, or you lived at this time, or this type of person. God has gathered people from all over, all times, all places. He has said one type of person, one time of people, one continent, one race, one family. None of it is enough for my glory. I want them all. And he says, I'm going to build this people in this way. So he's building a people, and it's more significant than any other defining factor of our minds toward the church is that we are part of God's purpose. We see that Jesus died for the church. I'll give you that one as well. Ephesians chapter 5, and you can turn there if you like. Ephesians chapter 5. Two more tonight, but Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, which that's not the point of why we're reading this, but that's a good point as well. Husbands, love your wives. Notice this. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Notice it goes on. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Jesus loves his church. He loves this church. He loves the Christians around the world that make up the body of Christ. He loves it, and he died for it. And when we come to understand that truth, it becomes much more difficult to wound, ignore, or begrudge what Jesus loves. Like, there may be somebody that gets on your nerves a little bit. Maybe they would. But if they're like your child's absolute best friend in the world, don't they, like, they have a little special feeling to it? Or someone that is dear and near to someone that you love. It is sort of the shared relationship and love. And it should be the same with the church. We look at our Savior who died for these people. Why would I ever do something to tear apart what Jesus died to unify? And notice the final. Our unity as believers is a testimony to the world that God sent Jesus for all people. You say, well, what's it matter? You think sometimes we should be unified as Christians. Yeah, we know we should, but you just don't know so-and-so. You just don't know what I've had to deal with. You just don't know this particular church or these particular people. John 17, verses 20 and 21. It says, neither, this is Jesus praying, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which should believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us. Notice this phrase. Notice what he prays. He prays, God, make the church unified, make them one. Why? So that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now that raises the stakes, doesn't it? For a church to be, a church doesn't need to just be unified so it grows. Church doesn't just need to be unified so it's pleasant, so it's friendly, so the worship is spirit-filled. That's not the only reason to be unified. He is saying here, God, unify your people so that other people will see and know that I have come for them as well. Because when someone looks at the church and they're lost and say, if Rob and Chris can get along, there must be something really special about a Savior that can make those two exist in the same room. Now, tease, they get along, I think. But what a testimony we are to the world that we can all do different things. We can work in different arenas and fashions. We can have different ideas and opinions. We can make different amounts of money. We can be settled in different types of families. We can have totally different backgrounds and experiences, but be one in Christ. Is there anything else in the world that bonds people in that way? Think about it. There's not. There is nothing that unifies like the gospel. And so we are designed to be an active part of God's people, not simply an organization, but a living body. We're to interact with others in relationships that honor God. The church is not simply a thing to join for gain, but it is something we contribute toward. And so we think about that tonight as being essential. When the body takes care of itself, everything prospers. Everyone receives blessing from God because it's within His design. Let's ask the Lord to help us to remember this, and then we'll have our, and we'll take 5 or 10 minutes and pray together tonight as we close. But let's ask the Lord to help us in this way. Father, thank you for your word. It is, it's precious to see how you view us. You see us and have designed us to be a family. You see us as a body. You see us as unified. So God, we ask that you would burden us to see ourselves the same way. You see us belonging to one another. Help us to see that. You see us as contributing together to protect each other from sin, to restore when we fall, and to lift up and encourage to do good things in this world, to love each other and to promote the gospel to every corner of the earth. And so we ask that you'd empower us and fill us, because we cannot do it without you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to take a look there, if you would, tonight at the back of your sheet, and there are some prayer requests. You notice when we've been doing these essentials, there's a prayer time focus. And whether you do that tonight or you do that as a family, it's how to pray through each particular prayer time or each particular lesson that we're focusing on. Tonight, the prayer time focus is the community of believers. It says doctrine there, missed that, but it's the community of faith. And there's 4 ways you can pray that God will give that to us. And you see a number of requests at the bottom. Mrs. Dowdy and her family, she's still there in hospice care, and then praying for Mrs. Watson and for John Dorsey Sr. Barbara Sharp's daughter has another chemo treatment, and then is now going to be, if I understand right, meeting with doctors to kind of look at the next step and course of action. And so we're continuing to pray for Sherry as well. Mr. Tigner is still recovering at home. If you would pray for Lucille Howard, she had a heart procedure, heart surgery actually, that came up kind of unexpected. And so if you would pray for her, she's at Hanover Healthcare, recovering, doing well in her recovery, but is there recovering. And then we mentioned Earl Sharon on Sunday, that he was back in the hospital and had been having some issues with his heart as well. So we're going to pray for each of these needs and then pray together. We haven't done this in a few weeks. I'd love it tonight if you will gather together in groups, men in each section, ladies in each section, and just kind of gather together in a group and three or four of you can lead the group in prayer, and then you can share a prayer request if you have that, and then we'll come back in 5 or 6 minutes and close in prayer. But there in each section, if you would, just gather as a group of men and boys, ladies and girls together, and then we'll be dismissed in prayer in just a moment.